Well, when Sam asked me to share, I first thought was, I'm not qualified, followed by, well, I am, Jesus qualifies me, followed quickly by, there's not really going to be that many women there anyways, so it won't be that big of a deal. But you'll notice I'm not just speaking to women. So I realized that about 2 weeks ago, after all the information had been set out, and we might have had a little bit of a conversation about that after that realization, but I'm glad that I get to share and exhort my brothers, just offer some female perspective and maybe put some things on your radar. And I hope it's encouraging to you as well. What I share today is an earth-shattering, never-heard-before truth. It's just really practical ideas of how women benefit when men lead well. A lot of my examples come from my personal experience as an elder's wife. I don't want this to sound like the Sam and Margaret show. We can look like we have it all together without our kids here, but for those of us that know our family, we don't have it all together. But God is abundant, and he is good and merciful and works through his Holy Spirit in us. So what I did is I looked at the qualifications for elders and deacons that are found in 1 Timothy 3 that we're all familiar with, and they're really a standard of Christian maturity that we should all aspire to, but it's imperative as spiritual leaders that you display these qualities, and by displaying them, you're leading your church well and the women in your church. So I just want to walk through some of those qualities and connect the dots on how they can lead females flourishing. So the first one, husband of one wife, and we'll lump in managing his own household well. When we went to Acts 29 assessment about a year ago, in some setting, it was said there, and I thought this was a great reminder, that your role as husband and father is your primary calling. You are actually in your church. We all hope that if we leave our church that there would be great mourning over that, but you're replaceable as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, but in your marriage and in your family, you're not. So this is your primary calling. So I just want to encourage you as husbands to care for your wife's needs. And when I say that, I think the romantic things, the date nights, the love notes, those are all great and necessary and good gestures. But what I'm thinking of mostly is practical needs. And they're going to vary in each season. We are in the thick of raising our kids. We have 7 kids, ages 2 to 14. So if you're an empty nester, these might not necessarily ring true for you right now. But making sure that your wife gets to eat like nutrient food in a timely manner, not like survive on granola bars and be the last one to sit down at a meal. Making sure she has the time and the mental space to pursue Christ. If all her God time is spent while nursing in the wee hours of the morning, I guarantee it's not quality. Making sure she has the time to move her exercise, which is a side note here. You don't have to like exercise. You don't have to be good at it to reap its benefits. But we're move, and it's a great benefit to us and has so many long-lasting rippling effects. And love her, not just to keep her healthy so that you can continue in ministry, but love her as a fellow image bearer and as the other half of your flesh. In regards to managing your own household, again, I realize some of you are empty nesters, so this season has passed. But women can flourish by knowing that their husbands are going to bear the weight of taking the lead in family worship, of finding biblical discipleship materials. I asked my husband a few weeks ago, I want to go through a book with our just-turned 9-year-old daughter, but there's so much hippy-dippy baloney out there. I didn't know. I got Amazon. There's a lot. There's a lot of resources out there. So Sam was on it. He found me a great one. We're going through it. And when you put family discipleship on the calendar and lead in that, and you're stubborn enough to leave it there so that when your wife says, babe, they are melting down, we got to put them in bed, you can lead in saying, no, we're gonna power through tonight. Because if it were up to me, they'd just go to bed 10 minutes early many nights. The next one, Men, there are several qualifications that just make that out easier to follow you. Those qualifications would be above reproach, gentle, respectable, self-controlled, sober-minded, dignified, well thought of by outsiders, not double-tongued. We can trust your decisions when you show these qualities. When you're not a run-the-fire type guy, when you're not sharing every politically charged meme on Facebook, we don't have to feel nervous about that. Sorry, I'm not on Facebook that much. I'm not stepping on toes. They're sensible and seek to gain wisdom from others. One of the greatest things that comforts me, am I not doing this right? One of the greatest things that comforts me as a staff elder's wife is knowing that Sam is accountable to Andrew and Greg, our other two elders here. It comforts me that Sam doesn't make all the decisions. While I think highly of my husband, he's still a man. And it brings me great comfort that when they make the decisions, they bear it together. And if they miss it, they bear that together too. And that my husband won't be the whipping boy for all the onlookers. In theory. moving on, the qualification of being hospitable might feel difficult to accomplish right now because of the pandemic, but it's exactly what our culture needs. People need connection and sharing our time and resources. A super practical way to lead in this is just carrying the ball down the field. The logistics of figuring that out, amongst other things, of managing a household or maybe some of your wives are working jobs, can just paralyze you and keep it from getting put on the calendar. So it's a blessing to me when Sam initiates a calendar meeting. Let's have a calendar meeting. Let's choose someone who's a member at our church or connected to our church and not yet a member, or someone in our community who we know is far from Christ. And then even leading and how the time is spent when you're practicing hospitality. So before the pandemic hit and we had our Sunday school class meal, there were people in that class that I had been in church with for years and in a Sunday school class with for months, but Sam had prepared some questions, very simple questions to ask each other so that people would feel comfortable sharing as much as they wanted on these different topics about themselves. And it was a huge, huge blessing to me. I got to know people in my Sunday school class so much better after that one meal together than I had after months of being in class with them, because Sam led well in thinking and taking the initiative of planning that. And maybe right now you can't host people in your home with the pandemic and everything, but joyfully making time for each other to be hospitable outside of your home. Sam and I are pretty intentional with our evenings because we know what it's like to be at home with seven kids by yourself at night. And so when we can joyfully send the other one to show hospitality to someone outside of our home with their time and their resources, that's a blessing. I don't feel mom guilt. I don't feel like I have to be there to keep the home fires burning. I can leave there with joy. The next one, not a lover of money and not greedy. Those might be qualifications that you think you might not have to deal with due to the lucrative nature of vocational ministry, but it is a hard issue, as we all know, and it affects who you spend your money on and what you spend your money and your time on. So practical ways to lead here. The husband's involved in making the budget, or make a budget, not step one. Step two, the husband's involved in making a budget and leading in the area of sacrificial giving. It encourages me as a wife, when my husband leads in this area, it grows my confidence that we can do that. Otherwise, I might not have the confidence that we can give that sacrificially. Able to teach. This is a gift. It's also a skill that can be developed. It's a blessing to me as a wife that I have someone in my own home that I can go to with my questions. That's a huge deal. Not quarrelsome. So Last Sunday, we started a new curriculum in our Sunday school class on evangelism. And I'm in Sam's Sunday school class, and there is a gentleman who's, they've visited off and on, but recently just moved to the area, so they're like here now all the time. And as we were talking about evangelism, mind you, it turned to hospitality as a way to evangelize your neighbors and build relationships. And somehow it morphed into this gentleman saying, you know, COVID is an excuse for people and it's not real. And I think, you know, our school board needs to believe something, you know, not be so influenced by the culture, and we need to keep our kids in school. Well, so I'm on our school board. He doesn't know that. And we actually have another gentleman in our class who's on our school board as well. And so as I'm hearing this man say these things, where I think like, oh my goodness, this is not the direction we need to be going on the topic of evangelism, while I kind of cringed on the inside, I also could sit back because I knew Sam was going to field it. And I knew Sam wasn't going to quarrel about it. I knew he wasn't going to enter into a debate about it, and that he would redirect us back to the main purpose. So today, as you hear all of this, and then I get up here and give you all these other ideas, this probably feels like just some tall orders and maybe a lot of plates to keep spinning. But it's the Holy Spirit's work, not you white-knuckling it. Women and wives don't just flourish when you nail all of these things. If you're doing just a handful of them, we flourish. But also, if you're not doing any of them, we can flourish by you leading in repentance. Sam should probably cover his ears on this part, but when we have a disagreement, Sam always leads in repentance. Sam is always the first one in our marriage to say, you can't ever throw this back, to say, I should have done this differently, even if it's like 80-20. Like, he always leads in that, and that is a blessing to me to see a man with humility lead in that way, because it encourages me to be humble and respond in that way as well. So it's good for churches when you lead this way. It's good for your wives. It has a trickle-down effect. It creates healthy marriages, healthy families, and healthy churches.